Why don't you go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Going to take a look at a passage of Scripture that has caused a lot of... Well, no, the Scripture itself hasn't caused a lot of confusion. It's how people have been, how they've interpreted it that's caused the confusion. And how they have interpreted this passage and then taught it has created even more confusion. So, let's go ahead and take a look here. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he, speaking of Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which is in heaven, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves? For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? All right, now let's back up here. Jesus is praying. His disciples come to him, teach us how to pray. And so he says, now look closely here. When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. So then, based on what Jesus is saying, what do we want to see take place? Well, we want to see God's will done. But along with that, we want to see his kingdom come. So therefore, we see a direct connection between his will being done and his kingdom. Another way to say that is, when his kingdom shows up, his will is going to be done. So I want his will to be done, because his will is done in heaven without question, without interference, without problem, without hesitation. So therefore, in the same way that his will is accomplished in heaven, my declaration, my prayer, is that his will is going to be accomplished in the same way here in this world where I'm living, here on earth. But notice what he says in verse 2. When you pray, say, Our Father. So then who am I praying to? Am I praying to God? Well, yeah, obviously. But how am I supposed to see God? As my Father, okay? Now this, obviously we go back to, we're not going to do this, but in Matthew chapter 6, there's kind of an expanded version of this. But we need to stay here in Luke 11. This is all about those of us who are born again. This was not a prayer that was associated with living under the law. You say, well, how in the world do you know that? Well, because by now, most of the Jews would have figured out how to pray relative to the structure of the law. So there's something different about Jesus. And they're asking him, okay, you are not like everybody else we know. You're definitely not like the religious leaders. So you teach us how to pray, because when you pray, things happen. So you teach us to pray according to your standard. And Jesus says, okay, when you pray, you address God as your Father. Now, God was the Jews' Father in image only, because they were lost, they had a sin nature, and it wasn't until that a person could be born again that you could be adopted into his family. Now we see that in other places. Jesus talked about being born again, so on and so forth. So what he's teaching them has to do with this relationship we have with God after we are born again. He says, when you pray, say, Our Father, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth in the same way it is in heaven. Then in verse 3 he says, give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, because we're going to forgive others who have trespassed against us or who are indebted to us by virtue of their transgressions against us. Meaning, in the natural, somebody does me wrong, okay, according to the world standards, they are indebted to me to say, I'm sorry, I apologize, please forgive me. But if I forgive them, they're no longer indebted to me. It doesn't say we forgive them when they come and ask. No, we forgive them. We forgive them. Whether they ask or not, we forgive them. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay? Then in verse 5, he begins a story. And he says, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto your friend at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Okay, 3 loaves of what? 3 loaves of bread. Now, why is he using this as the example? Because the disciples asked him, teach us how to pray. And one of the things that was included in this teaching is, give us, verse 3, day by day our daily bread. And so now, here's somebody who needs some bread. And he says, which of you has a friend, and you go unto that friend at midnight, and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves. And here's why. Because a friend of mine is on a journey, and he stopped by, but I have nothing to give him. No food, I have nothing to set before him. And your friend in his house answers you and says, leave me alone, trouble me not. The door is now shut. The door is now shut. Now when the door is shut, you don't have access, do you? The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Well, that's not totally true because of what we see coming up. But he says, trouble me not. Leave me alone. It's midnight. Don't you know what time it is? Come on. You know, okay, you got somebody that's visiting you. You didn't plan on them being there, but here they are. They stop by at midnight. They're on their journey. I'm sorry that you don't have anything to give them, but we're all tucked in here tonight. And he says, Jesus continues in verse 8, and says, though this friend of yours will not rise and give you loaves because he's your friend, yet because of your importunity, he will finally get up and give you whatever it is you need to get you out of his face. To get you, just here, take the bread, take the butter, take the jelly. I don't care. Take the peanut butter. Just go. Just leave me alone, will you? Now, this word importunity, you know, every now and then the King James, they throw a word in. It's like, what are you talking about? Well, this word importunity, it comes from a Greek word, anadia. And it means impudent, without shame. It means recklessness, audacity, shamelessness. It means insolence. It means disregard of consideration. In other words, I'm interrupting your life, and I'm bugging you. I'm irritating you. You know, there are times when, I mean, if you were to talk to Kathy, there were times she would say, Jim excels in importunity. He irritates me. Now, I know you find that hard to believe. And so do I. But Jesus is saying, which of you has a friend that when you ask him for bread, because you've got someone who has stopped by your house at midnight, and you don't have anything to give them. So you ask your friend, you go over and you're knocking on the door, hey, can I get some bread, please, for my friend? And then your friend says, no, just go away. We're tired, it's midnight. I got to get up early and go to work tomorrow. I mean, what's wrong with you? You know, go somewhere else. But then you stand out there, no, wait, don't go back to sleep. Wake up. And you go from window to window. I see you in there. And finally your friend says, okay, just here. He opens the door, take the bread and go. Just go. Slams the door and goes back to bed. Jesus says, he doesn't give you the bread because he's your friend. He gives you the bread because you're a pain in the neck. He gives you the bread because he doesn't want you around. And then Jesus continues in verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Okay, now look at this. So many times when this passage is taught, verses 9 and 10 are included with verses 5 through 8. And the way that it's taught is, you need to ask and keep asking and keep asking and keep asking and keep seeking and seeking and keep knocking and keep knocking and keep knocking, because if you do, then you will get results from God. In other words, I'm the one who is guilty of importunity, meaning I become an irritant to God, and the reason he gives me the bread is because I'm pestering him. And he wants me to get out of his face. Just take the bread and go. That is not what is being said here. And I know that's the way it's been taught. And even some people have said, in the Greek, it says, keep knocking, keep knocking, keep. In other words, you're now guilty of the importunity. All right? But now let's notice something special about what we're seeing here. In verse 2, Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father. But in verse 5, I haven't gone to my Father for the bread, have I? Who have I gone to? I've gone to my friend, not God, to my friend. And Jesus says, how many of you have somebody, it might go like this? Now, as he's giving this example, there were probably people in the crowd thinking, yeah, you know, most of the folks I know get pretty irritated if I started banging on their door at midnight. And Jesus says, He's not going to, verse 8, give you the bread that you've asked for because he likes you. He's giving it to you to shut you up and make you go away. However, verse 9, I say to you, ask, and it shall be given you. Okay, who in verse 9, now remember, they've asked him, teach us how to pray. So I say unto you, ask, who am I asking? I'm not asking my friend in verse 5, I'm asking my Father in verse 2. Jesus says, and I say unto you, ask your Father, and it shall be given you. Seek, and he shall give you revelation. He'll show you. Knock, now look at here, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. The friend in verse 5 didn't want to open that door for anything. But Jesus is saying, when you go to your Father and you knock on his door, he can't get out of bed fast enough to open that door to you. Why is that? Because, verse 2, he is my Father. He's not my verse 5 friend. He's my Father. And then to emphasize this, Jesus says, look here, in verse 11, if a son shall ask, what is it? Bread. What am I asking my Father in verse 3? Give me my daily bread. What is it that was the point of contention in verses 5 through 8? The bread. So he's continuing here with the same theme. And he says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? So now Jesus is trying to draw their attention to their relationship with their earthly father, not their friend next door. And he's saying, how many of you fathers out there, if your son comes to you and he's asking you for bread, you're going to give him a stone, a rock, instead of bread? Well, every father in the crowd's now thinking, well, I wouldn't do that. That'd be stupid. My son comes knocking on my door at midnight. Bless God, that door's open. He's coming in. I'll give him whatever he wants. I'll give him the whole loaf. I'll give him the bologna. I'll give him the ham. Well, they wouldn't have had ham. I'll give him the chicken. I'll give him the turkey. I'll give him, If your son asks you for bread, and as a father, what are you going to do? Give him a stone? And the fathers, they're thinking, well, no, I wouldn't do that. Well, Jesus says, well, what if he asked you for a fish? Instead of a fish, would you give him a serpent? And they're thinking, I wouldn't do that. Well, what if your son asked you for an egg? You going to give him a scorpion? And they're thinking, are you nuts? Of course not. And Jesus says, okay then. If you then, being earthly evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall not God, your heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, when we get to this verse 13, Jesus is saying, look, you ask me to teach you how to pray. So the first thing I want you to do is see God as your Father, not some, you know, distant in another universe entity that you really can't relate to. I want you to approach him as your Father. Okay, well, how in the world, Jesus, I mean, what do you know about this? Because I am of my Father. I am the only, at this time, the only begotten of my Father. And I'm telling you what this relationship is like. And he says, you, the day is coming when you, if you accept me as Lord and Savior, you will be born again, adopted into the family, and God will be your Father in the same way he is my Father. When you pray to him, address him as your Father. And even the simplest thing, as a piece of bread, your bread for the day. You can ask him for it. And because you are his child, you have his full attention. And when you ask, he's going to give it to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. But this is all relative to him as Father, but his will being done. Meaning, your Father is going to honor his will being done in earth in your life. You start asking for crazy things, he's not doing it. But whatever fits into the structure of his will for you, he does it. He moves. But then he says something interesting, Jesus. He says, you know, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father? And at this point, it would almost seem like Jesus would say, give you good gifts as his children. But he doesn't say that. He says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Well, generally speaking, people teach this as me going before God, here I am born again, but now I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want the evidence of speaking in tongues, my own personal day of Pentecost. Well, I understand that concept. But now look at this. There's a reason why Jesus says the Holy Spirit. Notice you have to go all the way back to verse 2 to gain to begin to get the understanding here of this. In verse 2, he says, when you pray, say, our Father. Now what are the next four words? Which art in heaven. All right? Keep your finger here and turn over to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In other words, he's saying, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's here for the long haul. Now, what is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit? When you go back to Genesis, in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth and so forth. God had this idea to create a universe. He spoke, but it says that the Spirit of God hovered. Well, okay, go ahead and turn back over there. Leave your place here in Luke 11. We'll come right back. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Okay, very briefly, I definitely don't have the time to break all this down. God created, and it says the earth was without form and void. That word earth does not mean planet earth. It doesn't mean where we stand. That word earth in the original language literally, now you have to remember this comes from the 1600s. These guys had limited knowledge relative to the things of science. This word earth, if we were writing this today, we would say, and the molecules were without form. In other words, God first created the particles, the atoms, the molecules, the subatomic, the particles that make up 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 the atoms, okay? God first off created all of the building blocks. And they were void, they were without form. Meaning, they existed in this expanse called the universe, But there were no stars yet. There were no planets. We see that as you keep reading here in Genesis, that eventually we did have stars and we did have planets. But for right now, all we have is a universe full of molecules. And it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now again, briefly, this phrase moved upon, the Spirit of God moved upon. In the original language, what this literally means is set in energy or energized and set in motion. Meaning God spoke. And when he spoke, in other words, let there be light. I'm not even going to get into this. I've said it like three times, but it's incredible. Nevertheless, when God spoke, it was then the Holy Spirit's responsibility to do the labor of bringing everything to pass. Do you understand what I'm saying here? The Spirit of God. Okay, you shall receive what? Power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Think of it another way. Think of it like this. You shall be energized and set in motion after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto the whole world. Do you see the analogy in this? Now you go back over to Luke chapter 11. He says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more, verse 13, shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? What in the world does that mean? Okay, let me give you this illustration. Father God, I need bread. I don't have any bread, but I need bread. Please give me this day my daily bread. Now, is that the Father's will? It has to be. Because Jesus wouldn't tell me to pray something outside the Father's will. What else is the Father's will? Well, you don't have to turn to this. You can write these down and look at them later. In Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, it's a prophecy of what's going to happen when we get born again. He's going to he's going to write his laws in our heart and our mind, so on and so forth. And we see that borne out as coming to pass in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 6 through 12. Then in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 5, we see a prophecy about healing being made available to us. Well, we get over to Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, and we see that having come to pass by virtue of the completed work of Jesus Christ. We go over, tell you what, I want you to see this one. Leave your finger here in Luke, turn over to Zephaniah, not Zechariah, Zephaniah, Z-E-P-H, Zephaniah. Chapter 3, and I'm going to give you a moment to get there because I want you to see this with your own eyeballs. Zephaniah chapter 3. I know some of you are thinking, I forgot that book was in here, glory to God. Well, yeah, it's still there. You know, all the new versions, I guess they haven't taken it out yet. But in Zephaniah chapter 3, look at this prophecy in verse 9. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. This is a prophecy of tongues. God is saying, I will take that which is mine and turn it over to the people. Well, what is it? He's going to turn over to us a pure language. A pure language. This is a prophecy of speaking in tongues. In Isaiah chapter 28, we see a prophecy of speaking in tongues. Then when we get to Acts, the book of Acts, we start reading through the book of Acts, and we begin to see this manifestation of people speaking in tongues, the fulfillment of that prophecy. Okay, now, we get back over here to Luke chapter 11. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. And he says, I am the Word made flesh. Okay, now I'm embellishing here, okay? You're asking me to teach you how to pray. I'm teaching you how to pray. You will address God as your Father. And when you ask him as his child to give you something that is according to his will, he will do it. When you seek, he will reveal. Didn't Jesus say that the Holy Spirit would show us things to come? When you are knocking, then the door will be open unto you. In other words, you're going to be welcomed into my presence. And he says, look, you guys down here on earth, Let's face it. There's a bunch of evil, and you know it. You're evil, and you know it. If you weren't evil, number one, you wouldn't have to kill a bunch of animals. And number two, I wouldn't have to come down here and die for your sins. So if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Okay, now what is it that I am asking my Father which is in heaven? I'm asking him for his will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. I'm asking him for my daily bread. I'm not asking him for the Holy Spirit. You see this? What I'm asking him for is the manifestation of his will to be accomplished in my life, which would mean, you know, talk about healing. Talk about, whatever it is we see in the Word of God that is his will. The Holy Spirit is the one who is the agent of power. My Father, my Heavenly Father, who is in heaven. He's in heaven, but the Holy Spirit has been sent down as the agent of power to carry out his will in our lives. So when I go to him and I say, Father, may I please have my daily bread, because he is my Father and I am his child, but he's in heaven. He still wants his will accomplished in earth in my life. So the Holy Spirit, who is the agent of power, who has been sent down here to be with me always, is then commissioned to go about releasing whatever power is necessary to bring the bread into manifestation in my life. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is the agent of power who's down here. Jesus, he's seated at the right hand. My Father, he's in heaven. But the Holy Spirit, he's the one who's down here. He's the one who energized everything, who brought into form all of the molecules to look like planets and stars and animals and trees and everything else. What he did back there in Genesis chapter 1, he's still doing today relative to the power of God bringing to pass the will of God here in this earth. And he says, now that you're a child of God, when you ask the Father, and you're asking according to his will, he will give the Holy Spirit the commission to work to bring this thing to pass in your life. Now, not only that, though, notice he says in verse 2, our Father, which is in heaven, you know, I praise you, hallowed be thy name. Then he says, your kingdom come, and your will be done. Then he goes through and teaches, your friends can't do this for you. But I say unto you, when you call on your Father, he moves. Now remember in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it said that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who, now listen, went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. Jesus gives them this teaching. And he says, when you begin to act according to the Father's will, the Holy Spirit moves in accordance with the Father's will, using that power to bring about the will of the Father. Starting in verse 14, we have an object lesson of this entire process. It says that verse 14, Jesus was casting out a devil and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake and the people wondered. But some of them said, Jesus casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. Now, you know, you've got to be scraping the bottom of the barrel of doctrinal error to come up with that one. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. Excuse me, You're asking for a sign from heaven, and a guy just had a devil cast out of him who couldn't talk, and now he's able to talk. But you want a sign from heaven. You just got one. What is wrong with you people? But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said unto them. Now listen to the wisdom in this. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. Now he pauses right there and lets that sink in. And everybody out there is listening and they're thinking, well, yeah, Jesus, I mean, you know, you can't have division in the house. You can't have division in the kingdom. The kingdom has to be unified, or the kingdom cannot accomplish what the kingdom wants to accomplish. And Jesus continues, and he says, if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through the prince of devils. In other words, if it was Satan's plan to put the devil in this guy, how in the world can you say that Satan turned right around and empowered me to cast the devil out of that guy? Are you people listening to what you're saying to me? But then he continues and says, if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? And those people are standing there thinking, well, okay, we're saying that you are of the devil and that you're casting devils out according to the instructions of the devil himself, which means that the people we follow, our religious leaders, would be of God, but they're not casting devils out of anybody. So therefore, maybe they're not of God after all. Because you're right, Jesus, a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. A kingdom has to be unified, and those serving in that kingdom also have to be unified. So you must not be casting devils out by the prince of devils, because that would mean there is division. Well, if you're not casting devils out by the prince of devils, that only leaves one other source, God. And Jesus says, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. He just gets through teaching these guys to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done. And fellas, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your father, to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So the Holy Spirit, operating by the power of God at the behest of the individual asking according to the will of God, will see the will of God accomplished in the earth. He says, if I with the finger of God, the finger of God, he's using this as an analogy. He's saying, I'm using the finger of God, meaning I'm not doing this by myself. I am anointed of God with the Holy Ghost and power, and I'm going about doing good, healing all who are oppressed by the devil. And if I, by the finger of God, or by the power of the Holy Spirit of God moving through me to accomplish the will of God, if I, by the finger of God, cast out devils, then you need to know right now the kingdom of God has come upon you and God's will is being done. And these guys that he just got through teaching how to pray, they're witnessing this. And I'm imagining, they're thinking, so that's how it works. Okay. We're God's emissaries. He's our Father. We're His children. But He's given the Holy Spirit for the power to be released to accomplish the will of God. So I don't have to depend upon myself. I depend upon my Father who will give me the daily bread of the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish His will here on the earth. Praise God. I don't have to sit around and be the importunity person unto God. That's what happens when I deal with my friend. But when I am dealing with God, my Father, He is ready and willing at a moment's notice to move on behalf of His will that I am asking to be done for His kingdom purpose to be accomplished on this earth. And the Holy Spirit is ready to release the power of God to bring it to pass. Praise God. Every single one of us, this is how it works. Oh, sure, we know Satan fights us. We know that here on the earth, there are challenges. We get that. Okay, there are people out there that talk about, well, it's not God's will for everybody to be healed. Well, when I look in the New Testament, everybody that went to Jesus got healed. You know, the finger of God was in action, if you will. Everybody got healed. Well, what changed? Why is it not His will for everybody to be healed today? And some people say, well, if it was God's will for everybody to be healed today, then nobody would die. That's ridiculous. Because healing is not the offsetting of the aging process. How many of you know who Charles Capps was? Okay, well, he was a preacher. You know, there were signs, wonders, miracles, faith preacher, so forth. He, about, I don't know, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, he passed away. Here's how it happened. He contacted his family and he said, all right, y'all better come in because tomorrow I'm going to die. I'm going to go on and be with Jesus. And so the family's like, do what? He says, if you want to say goodbye, you better, you know, tomorrow's the day. So they all came over, as many as could, all came over. Well, you know, bye, Dad, you know, bye, Grandpa, whatever. You know, and after everybody said their goodbyes, he went back into the bedroom, laid down on the bed, and was gone. Just died. He wasn't sick. He just died and went to be with Jesus. Now, there's some of us hearing this, we think, that's weird. No. It's like, something's got to kill you, all right? I mean, you can't just die. If you live long enough, old age will kill you. Old age is not a sickness. Now listen, it's a part of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. But old age is not a sickness. The body breaks down. And eventually it's like, okay, my body, it doesn't want to keep going, so everybody gather around, going to say goodbye. Okay, goodbye, yep, thank you, goodbye. Don't forget now, bring that lawnmower back over here. I loaned you 10 years ago. All right, good, we'll see y'all. Yep. Well, there he goes. Bye. It is God's will for everybody to be healed. It is His will. But see, it's a lack of understanding. And too many people equate God with the friend next door who won't open the door and lift a finger to help us. You got to bug Him. You got to stay in His face. You have to be the importunity person. No, that is not what Jesus said. Jesus said, hey, He's your Father, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be open. That's the relationship we have with our Father. Part of the problem we have is not seeing Him in that light and not understanding He loves us so much. He's there for us. All too often we see ourselves as being less than what we really are, and it's almost like we won't go to Him because, well, I don't think I'm worthy. I don't think I'm, well, I messed up today. I got to wait till tomorrow, you know, let Him cool down a little bit. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Boldly. That means, God, I messed up today. I'm here anyhow. Is it really all right? He says, come here, boy. Pulls you in, gives you a big hug. Glad you're here. Wouldn't be the same without you. did I tell you I love you earlier today? I did? Well, I'm telling you again. I love you, son. I love you, daughter. Don't tell anybody else, but you're my favorite. Yes. And then he tells the next person the same thing, and then he tells the next. Jesus is trying to get across to us this kind of relationship that we have with God. And praise God. He is our Father.